Well, harvest festivals in the UK, in some places, are dying out, aren't they? In previous generations, the farmers would bring much produce in. We'd see a lot of maybe carrots and pumpkins and potatoes and all sorts. Well, we've got a certain amount of that here, haven't we? But in those days, fresh fruit and vegetable were very readily available. Today, much of what we receive is imported, a lot is in tins, and it just doesn't seem to be the same, doesn't it, to celebrate harvest. In some ways, we say harvest is all year long because we get the harvest of other countries. And yet, it's always good to stop and give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for his goodness, to recognize that he is the giver of all good things. Now, we're going to consider the passage that I read a little earlier, 2 Corinthians 9. And in this passage, there's the language of harvest. For example, in verse 6, it says, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously or bountifully will reap bountifully." There's the language of sowing and reaping. And then in verse 10, it mentions this, that there is one who supplies seed to the sower, that's God. And there's one who supplies bread for food. And the analogy is this: if God provides the seed in the natural world for the sower, so he supplies to his church grace in order that we might sow the seed of the spiritual word of God, and all that we would sow as well through giving and kindness, the love of God, that there might be a reaping and a harvest of righteousness. But this morning, I'd like us to focus, to start with, on one little verse at the end of that chapter, verse 15, which says this: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And we're going to consider, what is this indescribable gift that the Apostle Paul is thanking God for? What is it? And then secondly, what should be our response to that indescribable gift? See, God is a good God, and he has given a gift which cannot be fully described in the words of the English language. In fact, not in any language in the world. It's so amazing, so divine, so beyond our comprehension, is eternal, is infinite, that words cannot explain it. It's an indescribable gift. And so you ask yourself, what is this gift? Is it the gift of eternal life that God has promised to all who love him? Is it that he's speaking about, that God has given a gift which will last forever, eternal life? Or is he speaking about the gift of salvation that God has given in his Son Jesus Christ? Salvation from sin, pardon from sin, forgiveness, the acquittal of sin. And he's given not only the acquittal of sin, but he's given his very presence, his divine life, to all who believe in him. Is that the gift that we cannot describe in many ways? It's hard to describe all the heights and the depths and the width and the length and the breadth of this gift of salvation. But you know, it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It goes to the source. It goes to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's indescribable gift, and in him is eternal life, and in him is salvation. He is the source of all blessing. You see, God is a God who always gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says this, that God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It's a wonderful truth. He didn't spare the one who was so precious to him from all eternity, but he delivered him up to wicked men, delivered him up to the nails of the cross, delivered him up to sinful human nature, that we would crucify him. Humans and that sinful human nature would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't spare him, but he gave him up. So we're going to consider Jesus this morning. Now, let's think of him in his person. He's absolutely unique. There is no one like him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of his being. Everything about the character of the Father is true of the character of the Son. And every attribute that's true of the Father is true of the Son. The Father is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. Jesus, the Son of God, is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning. He ever was. He lived before this world was ever created. Through him, the worlds were created. And he will never have an end. He's omniscient. He knows all things. You see his uniqueness? We're finite beings. There may be some very intelligent people on the face of this earth, but their knowledge is very limited compared to God. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Jesus Christ is omniscient. Jesus is omnipresent. That's a great mystery because as the God-man, he's at the right hand of the Father. The Bible also teaches Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's tremendous mysteries in this. He's omnipotent. When he was upon the earth, he could still a storm. Imagine people on the Florida coast with Hurricane Matthew invading, putting up their hand and saying, "Peace, be still." We would mock them. It's a joke, isn't it? It's impossible. Yet Jesus is the Son of the living God. And on that Lake of Galilee, where there was a tremendous storm, Jesus said, "Peace, be still." All that's true of the Father is true of the Son. The Father is just. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's love. He's long-suffering. He's good. And so is Jesus. Now, why is this indescribable? We've been describing certain attributes of Jesus. And yet it's indescribable in that words are not sufficient to explain what these things mean. Can we as sinful human beings ever understand what holiness means? Can we really fathom what absolute purity in motive, thought, in the actual essence of holiness is? We can never fully grasp these things because we're sinful. We're finite. We can never understand things that are infinite, that are indescribable. We can observe the life of the Lord Jesus. As Pilate did, and Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." As the disciples did, and they said, "There's none like you. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." As the crowds were astonished by his teaching, he taught as one who had authority, not like other men. We can look at his life. We can see how he was good to all, how he raised the dead, how he healed the leper, how he multiplied a few fish and bread. We can see him casting out demons. We can see him doing what no other man could do. We can listen to his teaching, and we can be astonished at the way in which he taught people. We can see his reaction to every situation, which is always proportionate. If there was anger, occasionally there was with Christ, it was never sinful anger. It was righteous anger at the hypocrisy and the hardness of men's heart. There was tremendous joy in his life. When people came to test him, when people came to mock him, when people spat upon him, when people baited him, he reacted as only God could do. Everything about the Lord Jesus is wonderful. And we cannot fully describe him. Those first words upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can we understand the depth of the meaning in those words? He's saying they're ignorant. They don't understand what they're doing, that they're crucifying the Lord of glory. heard of a story, a lovely little story about a girl in Brazil. Her name was Christina. And she was 15 years old. She lived in a very poor home. She slept on, I heard, a crate. It seems unusual to sleep on a crate, but that was a bed in a home. Extremely basic. And then she wanted to go to the bright lights at the age of 15. So she ran away from home and she went to Rio. Of course, her mother was devastated. So her mother went after her. Mother was very poor. What her mother did, she went to take a photo of herself at a photography shop. And she did as many possible photos of herself as she could, little ones, ID photos. And then she went to Rio and she put a message on the back of each photo. And she searched for a child. She went to some seedy hotel and she put a little photo of herself there. She went to a youth hostel and she put a little photo there. She went to where the street children were. She tried to find her daughter and she put little photos around. But despairingly, she came home, not finding her daughter, Christina. A few weeks later, Christina came across one of those photos. She took it down. She recognized that it was her mother. She read the back. And the back said something like this: "Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, I forgive you. Come home." That little girl, Christina, she went all the way home. And she found the warm embrace of a mother. Now that's a poor reflection of what Christ has done, but it is a reflection. Christ says to sinners, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done." He says to sinners, "Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, there is forgiveness. Come home." That was his ministry. He pleaded with men and women and boys and girls to turn from their sin, to turn from their life of sin. And to come home, to come back to him. He loved us, not when we were good people, because there's none good. He loved us while we were rebels and in our sins. And he said, "Father, forgive them." Can we ever understand the depth of this love? You see, the apostle, he'd experienced it himself. He was a persecutor of the church. He described himself as an insolent man. He described himself as a blasphemer. And yet the love of God had embraced him. He'd found the Saviour. He was preaching Jesus, who he once persecuted. And he could say, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." There's so much that we cannot explain about Jesus. He's indescribable. He has two natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. And that's a tremendous mystery. Two natures united in one person. No wonder Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." The Wesley brothers, they found it hard to explain in poetic verse, didn't they? Think of Charles Wesley. He said, "God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." He was still God. And yet he was man. There are many mysteries about the person of our Lord Jesus. Think of his words upon the cross. We've thought of, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But think of that cry of dereliction: my God, why have you forsaken me?" Will we ever understand what that means? That Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken by his Father upon the cross. Why was he forsaken? Because our sins were placed upon Christ. And Jesus was drinking the full cup of the wrath of God against sin. Jesus was experiencing eternal torments on the cross because of our sin. The fires of God's anger were now upon Christ, because he was bearing our sin. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet then he cried, "It is finished." He bore our sin and he bore our judgment. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." And you know, the gift is free. The very nature of a gift is that it's free. It wouldn't be a gift if you had to pay for it. And that's the wonderful message of Christianity. Christ offers eternal life, and he offers himself freely. What must you do? You don't come with your good works and say, Lord, here I am, accept me. You come as a sinner, and you receive the free gift of Jesus himself. It's not a matter of reward. Sometimes we say to children, if you're good, then you'll get a reward. If you're good this week, on Saturday I'll take you out and I'll buy you a little present. Sometimes we act like that as parents and we think we're giving a gift. Well, we're giving a reward. But you know, the gift of Jesus Christ is not a reward. It's a sheer gift of mercy and grace. But it's a very costly gift. It cost God to give his only son. I remember reading a little leaflet about a boy. And the leaflet was called Mine Twice Over. And this little boy, he made a lovely boat, very precious to him, very beautiful to him. And as he'd made it, he painted it up, he took it out to sail on a lake, really enjoyed it, took it down on a little river. But then one day, as he took it out, the little boat sailed to the other side and went down the river and was lost forever. He was really sad. Many years later, this little boy was now a man, and he went to a shop, and he noticed a boat for sale, and he said, that's my boat. And he went in and he told the man, that's my boat. And the man said, well, sorry, you're going to have to pay for it. So he went in and he bought it. It was his twice over. It was his initially because he'd made it, and it was his secondly because he bought it. And that's like us. God has made us, and we've been very precious to him. But we've drifted from him. We've gone far from him. We've gone into a life of sin. But God has brought us back. A payment has been made for all who trust in Jesus. For all who repent of their sins. A payment has been made. And the payment is the very blood of the Son of God. So, secondly this morning, what is up to be our response to this indescribable gift? Well, first of all, our response ought to be this: Lord, how have I lived for so long not trusting in you? How have I neglected you? How have I neglected your only son? Why have I been living as I've been living? I've been living for self. There are many things in my life that are not right. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's lust, there's greed. Lord, I'm a sinner, and yet you have given your only beloved son and indescribable. Lord, have mercy upon me, forgive me. And Lord Jesus, would you cleanse me of all of my sin? I repent, I'm turning away from that life that I've been living, and I'm now turning to Jesus. And I'm trusting entirely upon in him. I'm not offering anything of myself, saying I'm a good person. I'm just simply trusting in him. Is that your response to the gift of God's own son? Have you bowed down and have you worshipped him? You see, there's only one way into the kingdom of God. Jesus said there's two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. That's the world. That's you and I without Christ. We're on a path which leads us to destruction. But there's a narrow path, and there's a little gate. And you come in through repentance and faith. Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? There are many people in the New Testament who came in through that narrow gate. One was a man called Zacchaeus. He was a cheat, a swindler. Nobody liked him. And yet, he found forgiveness. Jesus came to his house. The man who cheated so many people and become so rich after encountering the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he said, now I give half of my goods to feed the poor. That's what he said. And he said, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them so many times back. Wonderful. His life was utterly transformed. You see, a Christian isn't just believing a creed in your mind. A Christian is yielding yourself to Christ. That's what you do initially. And then out of gratitude, you serve him and want to do the best for him. Surely it creates a generous heart being a Christian. If God is a giving God, Surely a Christian will be a giving person. Paul is writing to Corinthians. These Corinthians, they had lived in a very wealthy city. They were wealthy people. A cosmopolitan city. It was a seaport. It was a capital city of Achaia. If you look at Greece now, this we would say is in the southern part of Greece. Many come from very sinful lives. Paul would say that some of the sins that they were practicing were almost unspeakable. And yet they've been washed of their sins. They've been sanctified in the blood of Christ. They've been forgiven. They've been justified. And now here they are making collection. We read this in this chapter. They're making a collection for poor Jewish believers. Now the Jews were a different ethnic race. There'd always been much hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But these people were one in Christ. And though they were Gentiles, they wanted to give a very large gift, a very large gift to these people who would soon face famine. They were concerned for their poor Jewish friends. Now that would have spoken so loudly to the church in Jerusalem. It had already spoken loudly to the church in Macedonia, in the northern part of what we call Greece today. You see, in the north, and part of what we call Greece today was this big area called Macedonia. And there were poor Christians there. And they'd heard that these in the south, in Achaia, in Corinth, were storing up a large gift and that had stirred them up to give. They were enthused about it. In fact, Paul was boasting, not in a wrong way, but saying, look how much they're giving. And these poor Macedonians gave beyond their poverty. They wanted to give also. And Paul in this chapter is saying, well, I'm going to come with some of the Macedonians and we're going to pick up the gift and we're going to take it to Jerusalem. But there was a problem. You see, they started to give very well. And we can imagine every Sunday, the first day of the week, they met and they were storing up this gift, but they slackened off and they stopped giving. And Paul said, it may be an embarrassment. I've spoken so much about how kind and generous you are, but I'm embarrassed now if I come and the gift is not there. So he says, I'll send Titus and others to help you prepare the gift so that when I come, it will be ready. But he doesn't want these Corinthians in any way to give because they're forced to. He doesn't want them to give out of necessity, because they're being told to. And so he says this in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so they had time now. And they had time to think about their giving. They had time to prepare the gift. I don't know how you find it, but I don't often find it easy when people say at a till, and would you on your car put an extra money to charity? And I think, well, that's something wrong with my heart. Why don't, but we don't like feeling constrained. I often think in my mind, well, I do give, but I'd rather give not because you've asked me to, but then I think this is wrong. All they're doing is asking for a gift, surely. And of course we give. But we don't like feeling constrained to give, do we? Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give because we're so thankful that God is a good God. And he says there are many results to it. Look at verse 6. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Where there's generosity, where there's a freeness in giving, where the results bless so many others, the harvest, the reaping is so much greater. But where there's a mean spirit, where there's little giving, there's little blessing. You know, in verse 8, he says a wonderful thing. He says, all this grace of giving comes from God. And God is able to help you in extraordinary ways. Look, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. God has all grace, not some grace. And he's wanting that grace, and he's able to make that grace abound towards his people. So they would have a sufficiency. They would have all their needs at all times. Notice the little word all, how many times it comes up in this. They would have an abundance for every good work. You see, as God's people open up their hearts and as they're kind, it's all because of the generosity and the grace of God towards them. In verse 9, this isn't speaking about God, it's a quote from Psalm 112. It's speaking about the righteous man. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's the characteristic of somebody who loves God. They're concerned for the poor. Wouldn't it be sad if we at this church never had appeals for Syrians or Iraqians or people from Haiti or people in... Wouldn't it be sad if we never gave? That would be a travesty, wouldn't it? It would be an awful thing. The Lord calls us and wants us to give to the poor, but particularly the poor of God's people. Then verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you see what he's saying? God is able to multiply our gifts in extraordinary ways. He multiplied the few fish and loaves. But he's able to multiply it in a way to bless others in extraordinary ways that we never thought of. And then he goes on and he says, well, all this giving, all this liberality enriches you and it causes thanksgiving to God. Isn't that true? Think of an old man when I was late teens, early 20s. I used to visit him. He was in his 80s. Such a generous man. Been a banker. Just wanted to give his money to missionaries and to people in need. I never met such a joyful man in all my life. A wonderful man to visit as a young person. The fruit of his righteousness was there abounding. And I was giving thanks to God for him. Surely when you see generous people, it causes thanksgiving to God. Look at this, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. You see, it's evidence. Yes, these people are Christians. Yes, they really do love. They're not false. They really mean what they say. They put it into practice. And it causes us to pray. We pray for them. It causes us to give thanks to God for them. You see, a generous spirit has so many beneficial results. It just lifts God's people into praise and into worship. So what should be our response to the indescribable gift of God's Son? First, it should be that we bow the knee to Jesus. And if you've never done that, if you've never humbled yourself and confessed him as your Lord and Saviour, do it today. Yield your life to him today. And having done that, may it be that you and I know the grace of God abounding toward us, because he's able to make all grace abound towards us, that we would have all sufficiency for all things, that we would enrich others, that we would have an abundance for every good work. May it be that grace of God abounds in us more and more, and that we are more and more generous, that God will be praised. Amen.